And in your Bibles tonight, put it in your lap for just a little bit. We'll mention our text in a bit. We want to think tonight on the subject of gratefulness. Gratefulness. And I could almost say we want to think about the subject of the lack of gratefulness. But we want to think about gratefulness tonight. And some of the things we have to be grateful for. And some of the benefits of being grateful. And some of the admonitions from the scriptures that we be grateful. We have, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God tonight, you have so much to be thankful for. And I trust that we'll realize that. And if we haven't been as thankful as we ought to be, that we would rehearse reasons to be more thankful. I know I've told this story before, but a young lady told me one time that her mother had absolutely nothing to be thankful for. I said, surely there's something she could be thankful for. No, there's nothing that I know of that she could be thankful for. And I said, well, if she tells you that next time, just tell her, be thankful you're not married to Pastor Sutton. And, of course, the conversation ended there. I don't know why, but it ended there. Amen. That's been a long time ago. That was before I got etiquette, before I was mannerized and tempered a little bit. All right. We are pitiful, really, in our forgetfulness to say thank you. I believe our nation is suffering greatly from an absence of thankfulness and appreciation. I remember my mother-in-law, actually my foster mother-in-law, they adopted us, and we named our son after her husband, so I guess that qualifies something. But 96 years young, and she would say, you'd go to visit her, and you'd start to leave, and you'd say, we love you, Mom, and she'd say, I love you, too. And before you got to the door, she'd say, and I appreciate you, too. And you know, it's really hard to love what you don't appreciate. And Grandma Miller had the unique ability to be able to appreciate and to be very, very thankful. I believe that the power of God is restricted in many bodies of believers. It's hampered because of our lack of gratitude, our lack of thankfulness. I think we'll see from the scriptures tonight that it's difficult for God to bless us like he wants to bless us if we're not a thankful people. And I believe that there are many today who are born again and who will one day get to heaven. And I have no doubt that the first thing they're going to say when they see Jesus is, thank God I'm here. I believe they're going to become instantly thankful when they get across the divide and they're there. But today, they're unthankful, and of course, their life is full of hate and envy and bitterness and turmoil because somewhere along the line, somehow, some way, they became unthankful, and they begin to think that they were entitled to things that, listen, let me share this with you in all honesty, and God has blessed me above my wildest expectations, anticipations. Miss Judy and I, one of the things that has come to pass because of the passing of my brother is we decided we better get down into writing where we wanted what to go and where to do this and where to that. And when we started itemizing things out and looking at things and talking to the attorney that's helping us with all that, we really realized how much God has given us. And I wondered many times during those conversations if I stopped to think thankful. I think if we would think thankful, we would speak thankful more often. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. And entitled? I'm not entitled to anything. If God dropped me into hell right now, forever, I'd have to be thankful for what God's done for me, for the peace that passes all understanding when I'm working with Him. for the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, for the family that God has given me to love and to nourish, and to leave anything that I leave in this world to the church that God's given me to pastor. I have so much to be thankful for. And again, I believe that we hinder our usefulness to the Lord, and we hinder His business when we are with a lack of thankfulness. Now, someone might say, and I would even agree, that some of that is my opinion. And my opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion, unless it's based on the Bible. And then it supersedes all other opinions that are not based on the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says tonight about this thing called thankfulness, gratefulness. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And for continuity, we're going to start in verse number 16 and go down through verse number 23, and then we'll revert back up and see if we can see some things in here. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously he's writing to Christians here. In fact, as he tells us in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians in verse number 1, chapter 1. But here he's writing to a people who have a living spirit, a living soul, and a living body. Amen. That's indicative of being saved. Amen. Because if you're not saved, you have a dead soul. Excuse me, you have a dead spirit, a live soul, and a live body. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again, you must be born again, he's talking about that dead spirit has to be made to live again. And when the spirit is alive, then God can take us to heaven when we die, and he can communicate with us easier, more completely while we're alive. But let's look down through here and notice a couple of things. First off, in verse number 1, or verse number 16, he says, rejoice evermore. The only people on the top side of God's earth who have an eternal reason to rejoice are believers. People to whom the Holy Ghost has come inside their life and the blood of Christ has washed their sins away. It's indelibly placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they have what God calls eternal, everlasting life. Those people alone have any hope of having eternal joy and happiness. He says, rejoice evermore. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Now, we're supposed to always be in communication with the Lord. I have done a lot of work of late with the Wi-Fi and getting that all set up and trying to get us the best deal we could get and trying to see to it that they don't welch on what they said and glad that I have it in writing and surprised some of them that I had it in writing and it's difficult sometimes when you're talking to people and they say, could I put you on hold for just a minute? I went to the doctor's today because of a trigger finger and the lady took me into the room and she said, which finger is it? And I told her. She said, well, I have to go gather up the stuff. I'll be right back. And I sit there and I waited. I kept looking at my watch and there's 100 other things I would rather be doing than sitting in a room looking over here at this thing that says contamination only and looking over here and it says contamination only and looking up there and it's all kinds of bags up there. There's those red bags that say contamination only all over them and they're all wadded up and stuffed up there and I don't know if they've been used or if they are being used and I was getting kind of antsy in there and she didn't come. I kept looking at my watch. I was wondering if my watch is running and my watch doesn't tick, so I couldn't tell that way. And I'm getting ready to get up and go. And in came another nurse. She said, they handed you off to me. And I said, okay, because she's done it before. So everything worked. But in talking to people and in communicating with people, Do you ever get disturbed by the hold button? Can I put you on hold for just a minute? Shock them sometimes, say no. You know, you're supposed to be polite and say, yes, ma'am. Well, they're going to do it no matter what you say. So you just will agree with them. But you can shake them up a little bit when you say no. And they'll say, well, excuse me, I have to. Sometimes I wish that on my magic watch that I had a button and I could tell them before they put me on hold, you've got 30 seconds or 1 minute or whatever. And at the end of that time, I'm going to touch this button and it's going to blow your phone right off your desk. Wouldn't that be a nice button to have? Could I sell you that button if I owned such a button? I'll bet I could. Amen. But then I get to thinking, how often have I put God on hold? Oh, excuse me, Lord, just a minute. I want to go get another cup of coffee. Excuse me, Lord, just a minute. I got to get the telephone. Excuse me, Lord, for this, and excuse me, Lord, for that. And sometimes we do like that first nurse today, did we? We put God on hold, and we would never really get back to him about the subject that he was talking to us about and about the great need that we had that he was wanting to share us the victory over. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And then it says, in everything, give thanks. So God says, while you're in this situation, whatever it is, in everything, give thanks. Now, and then it tells us that this is the will of God. And of course, we ought to want to do the will of God. I get disturbed by people who continually reject what we know to be the will of God. Now, there's some things I don't know about the will of God for your life. You'll have to decide between yourself and the Lord about those things. But there's some things the Bible is real plain about. It's God's will. And if it's God's will, there's some things you don't have to pray about. But the Bible does say that to pray about everything, or in everything, give thanks. And this is the will of God. So no matter what the circumstance is that I'm in, God says I'm supposed to be thankful. Now, sometimes that's a heavy boot to put on. Sometimes that's a difficult situation. In fact, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit within us that we talked about a while ago, chances are there are times when things come into our life. There are moments in our life when it would be utterly impossible for us to thank God in that situation for what's going on. But I got to thinking about that today, and I thought, Brother Sutton, can you think of anything that's not covered by the word everything? No. I kind of think that everything's covered by that word everything. And notice what the Bible says again. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But then the next verse says, quench not the Spirit. And of course, that's a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that God is telling us here very plainly in the English language that when we're not thankful in everything, we quench the Spirit of God. I wonder how many times it has seemed like the will of God was really going to be performed and we were really going to see a flash of God's power and God's splendor and real glory is going to be brought to him. And then something happens, it just, and just a bucket of water on it and the heat goes out of it and the fire goes out of it and everything's just kind of down in the dumps. Well, the Bible says we're not supposed to quench the Spirit. And I wonder if a lack of gratefulness quenches the Spirit of God. We talked Sunday morning about limiting God. And I wonder if maybe this wouldn't come along with, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we thank God in everything? Well, it seems to me like that'd be a case of unbelief. We're not believing what God says would be the victory or would be the value of praising him and thanking him in everything. And so we don't, and I believe we quench the Spirit of God because of disobedience to Him. And then He says, despise not prophesying. That means we're supposed to respect preaching. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And of course, the Bible will tell us if it's good or not. A lot of things running around the world today that people are saying are good, and the Bible says they're wicked. God says some of those things are wicked. And yet the world's saying it's okay. The world says it's, you know, it's up to the person. It's this, this, that, or something else. And then it says abstain from all appearance of evil. And again, the Bible has to be our final authority on that. Because some people would say that anything is evil. We need to come back to the Bible so we can get the right look at that. And then verse number 23 tells us God's will, God's desire for each of His children. God says, in the very God of peace, you see, peace doesn't come from the stroke of a president's pen on a peace deal. Not real peace. Peace doesn't come when a Muslim nation sits down with a Jewish nation and then they shake hands across the table. Oh, I'm glad for moments of peace, and I'm glad for flashes of peace, and I'm glad for particles of peace. But here the Bible tells us the very God of peace. Peace is a gift from the Lord. And then He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, meaning completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now, this isn't one of those deals where two-thirds is good enough. We might be saying, well, my spirit and my body are okay. Well, how's your soul? My soul and my spirit's okay. How's your body? So here the Bible says your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Based on what? Blameless based on what? Based on the Bible again. Coming back to the Bible for our final authority. Coming back to the Bible to ask the Bible, is this right or wrong? Be preserved blameless. How long? Under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just believe He's still coming. I don't think there was ever a vote in heaven where God changed His mind and said, well, we changed our mind. We're not going to go back. We're just going to let the world go to hell in a handbasket. We're not going to do anything about it. We're just forget the whole thing. No, it's not going to happen that way. God has too much invested. God has made too many promises. God is going to send His Son back one of these days. Even Jesus doesn't know the day nor the hour, but Jesus knows He's coming because He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. The angels, when Jesus departed this world, said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Oh, I tell you, my friend, Jesus is coming again, and He's coming in such an hour as you think not. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. And I think we're probably as close to Lot and Noah days as we've ever been in the history of the American people. Jesus is coming again. And so it might behoove us to try to be ready when He gets here. Now, let's go back in our Bibles a little ways to the book of Ephesians. And some of the same things are said. Some additions, some eliminations, some explanations. Ephesians chapter number 5. And we're going to begin in verse number 18, as quick as I lubricate my voice a little bit. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here the Bible says we have a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if that's something that's not attainable to all peoples, then God should have reworded this a little bit differently. I believe any child of God has the ability to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Filled to the brim with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit to where there's no opportunity for other things to get in without us allowing it to happen. Verse 19, he's going to speak of some things that would be evidences of this. First off, he says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you find yourself driving down the road and all of a sudden you're humming or singing or whistling or something, a song that we sang last week in church or yesterday in church or something of that nature? Do you think of a favorite song? Something happens, you know, and your memory gets jogged a little bit and you think of your favorite song and you start singing that. Notice, and somebody said, well, nobody wants to hear me sing. The Lord does. Because notice what it says here. It says, speaking to yourself, and when you sing a song, you ought to listen to what you're singing. Some Christians sing songs they'd never sing if they'd listened to what they're singing. Sometimes we get that melody and we just run with that melody and the words are trash. And we don't even pay attention to what we're singing. But he says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. So you don't even have to let it come out your mouth. But I think if it's in your heart, it will come out your mouth eventually. But he said, we're supposed to be singing to the Lord. And then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while in 1 Thessalonians it said we're supposed to give thanks in those things, now the Bible tells us we're supposed to give thanks for all things. I might remind you, it's going to be easier to thank God in trouble than it is to thank Him for the trouble. But again, if we follow the prescription here, if we're filled with the Spirit, then we can do the evidence that we have the Spirit of God in us is that we can be thankful for all things. And so the Bible says the evidence of being filled, we speak to the Lord. We're giving thanks always for all things. That means we thank God for that loss, whatever it was. Whatever it was. Financial loss. Oh, there's just a lot of losses. And if we're going to giving thanks always for all things, it has to cover our losses. And then our illnesses. I had the privilege of knowing a doctor in Duncan, Oklahoma, who was a believer, member of an independent Baptist church, and aggressive with the gospel. And he would go out and tell people about Christ. He was on visitation, knocked on doors, and told all of his patients when they came in, if you don't want me to preach to you, then you have to go to another doctor, because if you don't want to talk about Jesus, then this is probably not the place for you. And just a great man of God. I asked him some biblical questions one time about the peace that passes all understanding and keeping your hearts and your minds. And boy, whoo, did I get a sermon, a good one, a good one. But he's a rare doctor. Most doctors have been educated above their intelligence. Most doctors have given up the idea that there even is a God. And if there is, so what? I'm not talking about all doctors. Certainly not all people in the health field. Certainly not. I still don't know why I laid down and let a doctor who didn't believe in God run a line up to my heart. That doesn't seem to make very much sense. But he did give my boss the credit for not finding blockage there. I praise the Lord for that. But that, I guess, is kind of proves what I'm trying to say, that if it wasn't for illness, who would tell the doctors? The professor where they went to school? He hadn't done a very good job of it so far. Their alma mater? No, hadn't done a very good job of it so far. Their family? Well, maybe, if someone tells them. But our losses and our illnesses are opportunities for us to be missionaries in places, and especially today. Do you know you have to have a life-threatening injury to get into the hospital most of the time unless you have the virus. And if you go in with the virus, you go in there all by yourself. Your family has to stay home. But you can still, you're in a mission field. You're in a mission field. And so the Bible says we're to giving thanks always for all things. How about for the setbacks? Someone says, man, I'd have been finished with this project if it weren't for the setbacks. But are we not supposed to thank God for the setbacks? If we are to give thanks always for all things, then that would be the setbacks. Someone says, preacher, you don't understand, something happened to me the other day that just embarrassed the fire out of me. Have you told God thank you? If that embarrassment was your fault, then you ought to thank God that He allowed it to happen now and not down the road when it could have been worse. And if it wasn't your fault, why are you embarrassed about it? If you had no part in it, you had no play in it. And so the Bible tells us simply we're to give thanks always for all things. And then I ask myself the question again. Can you ask one thing not covered by the words always for all things? But preacher, you don't understand. I walked by a grave. Been by a few of myself. And yet the Bible says it's my responsibility to be filled with the Spirit of God so that I can thank God always for all things. Not an easy job. Impossible if you're not Spirit-filled. Impossible. When I first began to think about some of these things, I was talking to the Lord, and He said, okay, are you ready to test this out? Well, truth doesn't mind being tested. You've heard the preacher say that. And I said, yeah, I am. And He trotted something beside me and in front of me and says, okay, thank me for that. And I said, but Lord. He said, are you willing to admit maybe you need a little bit more of the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God needs a little bit more of you than He has? Have you allowed God to fill every part of your life, every moment of your life, every incident in your life? Does God have control of those things? And so the Lord and I visited about those things. And of course, we see that we're supposed to be thankful always for all things. Well, I want to do one other thing tonight before we leave. I want to consider prayer in Jesus' life. What was the prayer life of Jesus like? And we'll just look at a couple of examples. First off, I believe that the Lord prayed prior to His miracles. At least some of them, most of them. And when I came to that realization, I had to ask myself again the question, am I seeing less miracles because I'm hampering God because I'm not thanking Him in all things and for all things like I'm supposed to? Think with me for a moment, if you will. In Matthew chapter 15, verse number 36, thinking about a miracle, the Bible says, and He, Jesus, took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And the multitude totaled 4,000 people. And Jesus, before He performed that miracle, stopped and gave thanks. I see him again in John chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and his disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And he proceeded to feed 5,000 people. 5,000 men, actually. And so it seems to me like Jesus has made up his mind that if he's going to have this power that we want to have so desperately, we're going to have to thank God. Maybe more than we do. Here's another one. In John chapter 11, verse number 41, the Bible says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That's Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I see two great miracles there. The first is that Jesus raised a man from the dead. The second is that the disciples moved the rock like Jesus told them to so he could do what he wanted to do. But I see a fact that parallels with our message tonight, and that is the fact that before Jesus did this miracle, he thanked God. He thanked God. And then in Luke chapter 17, and we'll go there because we want to read just a little bit of scripture here. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. The lack of thankfulness shocked the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but wo aber sind die neun, the first message ever preached in German. But where are the 9? They were not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so we find the Bible says that 9 persons received sight and didn't turn back to thank the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Somebody said, man, if I was blind and God gave me sight, I'd thank him every day. Every day I opened up my eyes and saw the light. At night when I could open up my eyes and see the darkness, I would thank God. But didn't he do something even greater than that for us? Amen. When he raised us from the dead, took our sin away. Nailing it to his own cross that we might have life. I think that probably merits an everyday thank you too. Maybe several times. And Jesus is astonished that 9 people didn't. And he's astonished that the one you'd least expect would did. A Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And yet this down and outer stopped. He realized, I've got my sight. And he turned back and said thank you to the Lord Jesus. And then I think, and we'll finish with this, in Luke chapter 22, I think the most difficult time for the Lord to say thank you was in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He is in the upper room. Judas has left. And in verse number 17 of chapter 22, he, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is of the New Testament, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the Bible says here that Jesus, on his way to the cross, he gave them the cup, he gave them the bread. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. And I thank God, I thank the Father that I can give that for you. Sometimes we think God expects a lot of us. But he doesn't expect of us what he expected of his own son. Here he who knew no sin was getting ready to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he takes this bread, saying that it represented his body. And he thanked God for the privilege of laying down his life for you and I. And he looked at that cup, which signified the blood of the covenant. And he thanked the Father for the privilege of being able to spill that blood that you and I might meet together tonight, 2,000 plus years later. I think we do a lot of harm. And we don't reach our full potential with what God wants to do with just ordinary people, just Samaritans, just sinners saved by grace. And we don't reach our potential because we forget about being thankful. We need to begin to think thankful. More than just the turkey that's coming in Thanksgiving. More than just the family coming home for Christmas. More than just we made it to another birthday. We got a new car. We got a new house. We ought to be thankful for Jesus. And thankful that he has a will for our life. And thankful that he's never made a mistake. And thankful for his patience, for his mercy, for his kindness, for his understanding, for his forgiveness. If we're going to have the power of God upon our life. We marvel at Jesus going from this place where we see him in Matthew or in Luke chapter 22, establishing the Lord's table, going from there to the garden, being arrested, taken to the judgment hall, and then crucified. But don't ever let this down. Someone said, how could he do that? I don't think he could have if he hadn't have been thankful. Praise God, he was. Let's bow our heads, please, tonight. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.